Praise God. Let's look into the Word tonight. We're going to John chapter number 16. John 16. So much to look at. I was just today, I was trying to just kind of get my mind wrapped around what I needed to do and stuff. I went back through all the chapters that I looked at, and just the amazement of who Jesus is and the revelation that we have in the Gospel of John. And there's, here in John 16, I love to teach and preach out of John 16, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. I teach out of that in my Holy Spirit class in Bible Institute. And I really wanted to go there. And so while I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, and Rhonda was supposed to remind me, because there was a reason that I was up here, and you forgot. See, it's easy to forget. This Sunday night is saturation meeting. Amen? Are y'all coming? I hope so. I had something very special on my heart the Lord's been doing with me for about a month. We're going to do something different. We're going to have a meeting, and the Lord's given me a message. But at the end of that message, I'm going to lay hands on all the teenagers in 7th through 12th grade. And I really want you to help me get them here. I'm aiming it towards our church kids, those that sometimes are even back there, like right now on Wednesday night, but even those that don't come on a regular basis, or you can bring anybody 7th through 12th grade. Now, the message is going to be for everybody, but the Lord really just put it on my heart for the month of March. We're really going to be reaching out to our Ablaze group kids, 7th through 12th grade. And so I believe, and he's instructed me to do some things to get ready. I'm going to lay hands on them. And then, you know, they're teenagers. So after I get done laying hands on them, we're going to send them and eat pizza. And then we'll lay hands on everybody else. But you can't go back and eat pizza. You're going to get hands laid on you. But I want you to just begin to pray with me. Because there's something about, Pastor Ron has been praying. We've been praying a lot about these two generations, the 18 to the 30-year-old and the teenagers and the little younger to the teenagers, that age group, we've really been, she especially has been on it a lot in prayer. And so there's, you know, the Bible talks about generations. And so there's something I believe going to happen Sunday night when I lay hands on them. I'm not going to have Robert lay hands on them. I'm going to lay hands on them. And so I'm believing for something to ablaze in them. I'm believing God for something to, I'll use the other one that we have, ignite in them. I'm expecting something. And so just because they're teenagers, they can handle spiritual things and pizza things. And if it may bring someone to eat a piece of pizza, I don't mind. Because I used to go to church when up in Illinois, my best friend used to take me when they was cooking fried chicken. He said, "We're cooking chicken." I'm there. We're having a picnic. I'm there. We're going to play football, have a picnic. I'm there. I did a lot of that. And eventually they got me in church, and look where I am today. And so I believe there's avenues, but the Lord inspired you to have a pizza party. He really did. And so we're going to minister to him, so help me get him here. And so that's what I was talking about. So that's why I love talking about the things of the Spirit. And so I really love talking about the Holy Ghost's work to different people. And so in here in chapter 16, you see he has a work to unbelievers. He only deals with unbelievers about three things. Their sin of rejecting Jesus, the fact that their righteousness is not good enough, and that the prince of this world has already been judged. He's not dealing with them about their multiple sins. That would be useless. And I wish the church would quit dealing with the heathen about their multiple sins. Because they only have one sin that he cares about. And that's rejecting Jesus. Because see, when someone gets born again, well, then that's a whole different thing to talk about. But you can't, you know, he's dealing with their sin nature, that one sin, because if he can get their nature changed, then everything else will begin to change. The church and people want to deal with everything else, but the Holy Ghost, if you want to work with him, with unbelievers, you got to deal with the thing he's dealing with. He's dealing with their sin of rejecting Jesus. The fact that their righteousness, their good works are not going to get them into heaven. I don't know, and going home up into Illinois and you know, listening to people. I had this one person was saying, yeah, I just, even after I preached the word, well, I just believe. See, when anyone starts with I just believe, I'm like, okay, hold on. It could be interesting. I just believe, and I heard this, I just believe our good works is enough. After I just preached the word to them. It's not. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man goes to the Father but through the Son. Their righteousness, your good works, never enough. And then that someone has been judged. See, I stopped here because I love preaching on this, but that's not my message tonight. Aren't you glad the devil's already been judged? When you're born again, you get at the great white throne judgment, you get judged with Jesus. It all depends on what family you're in. Amen. Aren't you glad you're in the right family? Aren't you glad you're in the right family? Aren't you glad you're my brother and sister, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're all in the right family. All right, but I want to take you clear to the end of this chapter, and I want to take you to John 16, verse number 33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer," or cheer up, "I have overcome the world." Hallelujah. How many of you know that many times in this world we have tribulation? We have things we have to go through. Now Jesus is not being unkind here. He's giving us an answer, but we all go through tribulation. There's nothing you're going through or I'm going through that's not common to man. Amen. It doesn't matter who you are, what nationality you are, where you were born. It doesn't matter male. Everybody goes through tribulations. Everybody goes through things. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. Turn to your neighbor, tell him to cheer up. Cheer up. You know, honestly, I've been, because of what's happened in my life and some things I've been dealing with, I've been listening to somebody. He had 8 sermons basically yelling at me to cheer up. And so I've been cheering up. Hallelujah. Are you cheering up? You can tear up or you can cheer up. Sometimes I tear up as I cheer up. But I got to cheer up. Amen. Are you going to cheer up? Why can you cheer up? Because you've already overcome, because Jesus has already overcome. It doesn't matter what tribulation you're going through. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what he says, she say, they say. It just matters what he said. And he said, be of good cheer or cheer up because I've already overcome. How do you know Colossians 2:15 is still in the Bible? What's that say? Colossians 2:15. It says, talks about Jesus destroying the works of the devil. Amen? That he, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Well, what did he do? He overcome. He overcame. Ephesians 1 tells us that he went into the bowels of hell. He destroyed the works of the devil. And he was raised from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of God. But you're also seated at the right hand of God. You have overcome. Come on, you're more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer in this life. He causes me to reign in this life by one Jesus Christ. I'm in him. He's in me. We're ruling and reigning in this life by one Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter the weapon formed against you. It's not going to prosper. Amen. Amen. Are you grateful that you can cheer up? It's amazing to me the times that Jesus said, cheer up. This is not my message. This is my introduction. This is my third message. Hallelujah. He told, remember the four crazy friends. He told in one of the Gospels, he told him, cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. He told him to cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. Come on, are your sins forgiven? Yeah. Then cheer up. What's better than that? Are you going to heaven? Yes. Don't go tonight, but are you going? Yes. Cheer up. Cheer up. Cheer up. It looked like the ship was going down when Paul was on the way to Rome. And Jesus, an angel of the Lord, I believe it was Jesus, stood by him. And the first thing he said, don't be afraid. Cheer up. How many of you know a lot of times when it looks like you're going down, the Lord will come remind you of the word or stand right beside you or jump on the inside of you and tell you to cheer up. Don't be afraid. Cheer up. How many of you know fear makes you not cheerful? If you're cheered up, what do you know? You know that he's already overcome. And you know the outcome because he's overcome. So then the Apostle Paul stood in front of everybody else in Acts 27. What did he tell them? The same thing the Lord told him. Did it look like they had any reason to cheer up? Did it look like they were going to die? It did. But what did he say? Cheer up. Because let me tell you what the Lord told me. Come on. Has the Lord told you anything? Turn your neighbor again. Tell them to cheer up. Turn to the other one. They need it worse. Turn to the other one. They need it worse. Cheer up. Cheer up. Cheer up. Actually, I need it the worst. Tell me to cheer up. Cheer up. Hallelujah. Cheer up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Cheer up. Cheer up. So, in that same breath, it's like these two things go hand in hand. Peace is not being somber. Some people think when someone's at peace, they're somber, melancholy, sad looking. That's not peace. That's depression. Peace and joy go hand in hand. You show somebody who's cheered up, I'll show you somebody at peace. If you should say they're at peace, then they also ought to be cheered up. They ought to have a smile. They ought to be happy. And so let's look at these things as we're all cheering up tonight. And we're going to look at the word. We're going to look at peace. But Jesus said it in the same way. I minister peace a lot. One of the things I try to do the most when someone goes home to be with the Lord or when I do a funeral is I minister peace to the family. I believe peace is tangible. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also something that's carried in an anointing. It's something that's when Jesus shows up in a room, he brings his joy, he brings his peace. Because I love this in John 16 and 33, he said, "These things I have spoken unto you that you might that in me," are you in him, "you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation." So it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. So let's flip back to John 14, 27. John 14, 27, he said, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So a lot of times when you're dealing with fear, The Lord will tell you not to be afraid. Isn't that interesting? When you're in fear, he'll tell you not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then he'll talk to you about cheering up, and he'll talk to you about his peace. He'll talk to you about cheering up, and he'll talk to you about peace. But he said here, "Peace I leave you." What kind of peace? Whose peace is this? Whose peace? Well, see, there's a difference then in peace in the Lord, his peace, and a peace in the world. Because peace in the world depends on circumstances. Happiness depends on circumstances. Joy and peace depend on nothing but God and his word. See, sometimes people don't understand the difference, but you see, people look at peace or they look happy. That is all dependent on circumstances. But true Bible peace and Bible joy, they are things that are irregardless of the circumstances. In other words, it doesn't matter what's going on. But Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you." So do you have it? Everybody say, "I have his peace." His peace is in you, right? He gave it to you. Not like the world gives, because the world gives peace based on circumstance. He gave you peace based on who he is. Just like God is love, Jesus is peace. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. And it lives in you. He said, "Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 declare this about Jesus, that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He rules with peace. He rules with peace. That word is really important, that word peace. It carries the same weightiness in the New Testament as shalom carries in the Old Covenant. So it's more than just a feeling of tranquility. It carries the weight of shalom. So there's something that comes with it. There's something, when that word comes, there's a weightiness of God that comes to manifest that peace, that presence, that is more than being calm. It's more than being, you know, I don't know, zenned out or whatever. I don't know how to, it's not that. It's something internal. It's something on the inside. It's something you sense. It's his presence. But he said, the word said, Isaiah prophesied that he's the Prince of Peace. And then goes on in verse 7 to talk about the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. So thank God there's no end to the increase of peace that you and I can experience. And as the days and the things go on, you know, I'm grateful for the peace of God. And I'll just be real blunt with you. Right now I'm just tapping into it on the left and on the right and in the front and the back. And it doesn't, you know, the devil is a master at trying to bombard you so that you won't, that you'll begin to look at things. We're all of you, everybody in this room, I know you've got something you're dealing with. But if we'll understand this tonight, as we came to this point in our study, it's helping me a lot. And I'm really thankful that this was here at the right place at the right time for me. I thank God for his peace. I thank God that he is the Prince of Peace. I worship him as my peace. He is my peace, and to his peace there is no end. Because I need some all the time, and so do you. To the increase of his peace. You thought you experienced his peace yesterday, but the more you have revelation of who he is and what he has, it'll increase more and more. And they'll be confounded when they look at you and the devil just go, oh, I thought I had him. But then they tap back into that peace and they cheered up. They went to that church again and cheered up. I could have just kept him at home. But he didn't. He got you here. So let's look at some things. I'm going to look through some scriptures that tell you and me what causes peace to come and what causes peace to leave our life. What causes peace to come and what causes peace to leave. Psalms 37:37. I was with my mom. She was in the hospital for a week last week, and there was a young man there, and his name was Mark. So I thought I should teach him the most important scripture in the Bible. He was young. He didn't know. It's Psalms 37:37. He said he was going to get a plaque and put it in his house. He didn't know if his wife would get upset by it, but Mark, the perfect man. It. Mark the perfect man. And behold the upright. Rhonda, I just heard her say, dear Lord. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. That word upright has to do with righteousness. Are you righteous? Yes. For the end of that man. So mark or see or behold a righteous man. How many know we're made perfect in him? Amen. So the psalmist, you know, he's talking about us being righteous. Are you righteous? You are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. When you have one of the greatest things today you can ever do is learn that you're righteous. Get the revelation of righteousness and work it in your life. For the end of that man. So when you discover your righteousness, when you understand you are righteous, the breastplate of righteousness will bring you to a place of peace. Everybody say, because I'm righteous, I have great peace. And so therefore, on the opposite end, if someone does not realize they're righteous, they will not walk in peace. They cannot. They can walk in peace as the world gives. They can try to find some tranquil moments, but you cannot walk in the peace of God. Because only knowing that you're righteous because he gave it to you, will bring a peace. And understand this, I'll jump ahead a little bit. There's two kinds of peace in the Bible. Y'all remember in Ephesians chapter 6, we call it the armor. The armor, spiritual dress, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Well, one of the weapons is the shoes of peace. And if you look at a Roman soldier, those shoes, and they really are weapons. They don't have, they didn't wear shoes like these. The military men wore shoes with spikes on the bottom of them. In other words, that was the last thing their enemy saw as they stabbed them with their shoes as they walked over them. Their shoes were killers. And so, but their shoes were in two pieces. And just like peace with you, so the bottom part was one piece, but they also had something from their knee down that was another piece. So the shoes were in two pieces, and so is the peace of God. You have to have peace with God so that you can have the peace of God. Amen. Until you make peace with God by receiving Jesus as Savior, you can never have the peace of God. People are trying to get peace without meeting the one who gives peace. If you don't remember, the Bible talks about how the middle wall partition has been brought down, and now we have peace. And one time we were outside the commonwealth, but now we have peace with God. So now you got the peace of God. Now you got the peace with God, so you can have the peace of God. If you're not at peace with God, and that's why people who walk in sin, who are practicing sin, their peace leaves. Because it's not that God left them, it's because they know better, and that peace leaves, and so their peace with God seems to go because of their condemnation, and that's a whole nother story. I should write a book on that. Oh, I am. It's coming out really soon. It's called No Longer Condemned. What we need to know then is that peace, when you have peace with God, then you have the peace of God, and it really then, and we'll get to it later, it becomes a weapon. So you have to learn how to receive that peace so you can use it as a weapon like the Bible says that it is. Because the armor is so important, and that peace is part of your armor. And so being righteous is number one. Number two, real quick, the mind. The Bible says we got to do something with our mind so that we can have the peace of God. Romans 8:6 says, because the carnally minded is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace. So if you don't do something with your mind, if you don't learn to take your thoughts captive, if I don't continually take my thoughts captive, I begin to lose my peace because I begin to think carnal. And then in carnal, you try to get the peace of this world, which is not, it's temporary. It doesn't last. So to be carnally minded is enmity against God, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Everybody say life and peace. What do? You got to transform your mind. Isaiah 26:3, love this one. He'll keep him in perfect peace. How many know that's the peace of God, is perfect peace, whose mind is stayed. One of the things of the enemy that he comes to get you afraid is, first he steals your peace. And then after he steals your peace, he tries to make you afraid. And that's why Jesus comes back and says, don't be afraid, cheer up, and here's my peace back. But there's a war that goes on between your ears, and it's in your mind. And you all know this, but I just want to remind you that there is a cure for that. When the enemy bombards you from every side here in your mind, tries to get you to look at things, tries to get you to talk about things, you have to grab a hold of every thought and take it captive and make it obedience. How do you take a thought captive? Well, when it comes, you have to open your mouth and say what the word says that's contrary to that thought. And sometimes, I'll just be real honest with you, and I know what happens is you'll be 5 to 10 minutes into a thought that's not godly, that's a tirade, or it's against what you know, before you realize, what in the world? And you think, why am I thinking that? Because you have an enemy. Every thought that comes to you is not your thought. It didn't originate with you. Not every thought you think originates with you. You have an enemy. That's his inroad into you. He can't talk to your spirit. So if he's going to talk to you, he's going to try to talk to your soul. So he's going to try to talk to your mind. And so when that thought comes, how do you get rid of it? We don't have time to try this, but this is really what gets rid of those thoughts. How do you take that thought captive? How do you understand? If you keep your mind stayed, if you'll change your thinking, it'll keep you in his perfect peace. When a thought comes, if you'll open your mouth and say something, your brain has to disconnect from that contrary thought. You cannot think a contrary thought. I do it like this. Try to count in English, 1 through 10. Now, most of you know how to count uno, dos, tres, right? And so in your mind, you start counting one, not talking, but you count in your mind. And then if you just say something different, it'll cause you to quit being able to count in your mind. I had one teenager one time says, no, I can do both. I said, well, you're just a superhuman. I don't know. But most everybody else that I've ever come in contact with, you have to let, because it's the way God designed it. And so how you take every thought captive is you open your mouth. And the enemy will try to get you to keep your mouth closed and try to get you to, so you can't fight a thought with a thought. That helps. You can't fight a thought with a thought. That's not how you take it captive. You take it captive by opening your mouth and saying what God says about it. You can't take captive a thought with a thought. I've never said that before. I believe that before, but I've never said that out loud before. But you cannot fight a thought. Don't try to fight a thought with a thought. Take it captive. Take it captive. Bring it into obedience. See it like a war. You're grabbing up there with your mouth and you're taking it and you're bringing it down. If you keep your mind stayed on him, how many put perfect peace is pretty awesome? How many perfect peace is pretty awesome? And then Psalms 119, 165 says this, great peace have they which love the law or love the word. This is Wednesday night. Do I have anybody in here that loves the word? I know you do. And nothing shall offend them. Can anything offend you? I lost every one of you. Can anything offend you? You can't get, you can't be offended unless you take offense. Jesus, we may need this camp. I get it. You say, well, I don't want to lie. But everybody say, I will not be offended. I'm not going to take the offense. What is that offense? It's a bait. What is he after? This says he's after your peace. You know what? It's interesting that the devil understands what this peace is more than most believers understand what this peace is. If you've got your heart and your mind, I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but if you've got it garrisoned, you know what a garrison is? It's a fort. If you've got it garrisoned with the peace of God, that means it's impenetrable. I mean, you can't get in. So the devil's got to get rid of your peace before he can get to you. That's why he's trying to make you see something, so you'll say something, so that you'll get afraid of something, so that you'll lose your peace, so that he can get in. But here, let's say it by faith, nothing shall offend me. Say, no one shall offend me. You can't offend me. We're all working on that one, aren't we? We're working on that. But the Lord will help us, right? And so, do you love the word? And so the Bible says, great peace have they which love the word, love the law. Isaiah 48:18 says, if you'll hearken to his commandments, then your peace will be like a river. So that tells me the more I hearken, and that means more than listen, if I listen and do, then my peace will grow to the amount that I'm hearkening. Your peace will flow like a river. And then let's look at this one in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So, what is worry? Worry is meditating on fear. What is worry? Worry is about something that is either real or unreal. In other words, most people worry about things that haven't even happened yet. It's not even happened. Because the devil is trying to make you be afraid of something that's in the future. He makes you hear things that people say and you twist them in your mind. you see something and you become concerned about it, and then the devil jumps on your shoulder and is like, yeah, that's right. And what do? You begin to mull it over, you begin to meditate on it, and you begin to worry about it. And worry is a faith killer. Worry is a peace killer. When you're worried about something, that means that you're meditating on fear, which is from the enemy. You're meditating on something you see and that you think is going to lead to an outcome. And it is like that people overthink, over-visualize, it's like playing checkers with a chessboard, with chess. I don't know. It's someone who just takes everything to an extreme and everything becomes, in their mind, they worry about it. And then yet there's just some things we all do this. And of this thing, I do know a lot about. I was taught to worry. You know, you can teach people to worry. You can teach them to worry. Because especially in some families, if you don't worry about it, you don't care. If you're not worried with them, they think you don't care. And then if you ever say, well, I don't care, you might like slapping them with a wet towel, but what I know, be careful how you say it, but really what we're saying is I'm not going to pick up the care of that because it's not going to fix anything. I do care, and that's why we're going to worship God, we're going to praise God, we're going to say the word because I do care so much, but I'm not going to worry with you. If you can teach people to worry, you can teach them not to worry. Be careful for nothing, but at everything. See, so how do you get? So if you're not worried, what are you doing? By prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, we've made a request to God, and this is the confidence that I have in Him. That if I know that He heard me, I know that He has it. Whatsoever things I desired when I pray, I believe I got it then, and so I'm not worried about it anymore. If I've really received, and so I don't have to be worried no matter what I see. But the fight then is to see it, to feel it, and not worry about it. I tell this funny thing on my, I don't know why it comes up, and I don't really like telling on myself all the time. I really would love to tell more about Pastor Rhonda than myself, but I tell this all the time, and it popped up, and I'm really trying to talk, so maybe I'll forget it, and I can move on, but I can't forget it. So one time, Pastor Rhonda was taking care of her mom right before she went home to be with the Lord, and I had this thing grow up on my neck overnight, and it was so troublesome, and so this is how I started my prayer. Because I'm exhausted and lots of stuff are going on. And I put my hand back there and I said, Lord, I was so sincere. The preacher of faith. The man of great faith and power. Lord, I don't know what that is. Should I be worried about that? And you may not have this relationship with him. He said to me, Mark, that's exactly what I would do. I would worry if I were you. He said, the Lord wouldn't say that to you. Well, it snapped me right out of it. I'm like, yeah, that's stupid. Why would I? I'm asking the Lord, should I worry? Lord, should I worry? Lord, should I be concerned about that? Should I take the care of that? Should I wonder if you're going to come through? That's what worry is. Lord, are you really going to come through? Are you really a man that can't lie? Are you really someone who's going to do what you said you're going to do? Really? Because worry is saying, I don't believe he is who he said that he is. Praise the Lord. And it's something that is very real that all of us fight against. He'll help you. Especially if you've got areas in particular. He'll help you. He'll help you. I have one that I work on that he gave me a remedy. And it works. And it helps me. He's not callous and hard. He knows you, but he's not going to just let you worry. He can't let you stay there because that's fear. And he's gonna get it. He wants to get that out of us. Everybody say, I refuse to worry. I refuse it. And so back there, so then in verse 7, it said again, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison, keep, that word is garrison, your hearts and your mind. It's like when you get in the peace of God, it builds a fort around your heart and your mind. Peace is powerful. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all, what? Joy and peace in. So if you're really believing something, you're going to have what things? You're going to have joy and peace. Joy and peace. That's why he said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. I've already overcome it. So when you're believing, you're always going to see if someone is believing something. They have believed something. They believe what the word says. There's always going to be these two elements, joy and peace, regardless of the circumstances. If the circumstances make me sad or mad, I'm not believing. If the circumstances make me not happy, then I'm not believing. But if I see a circumstance and I can still jump up and down, I can still have the peace of God that I'm assured, then I'm believing. I'm believing. I'm believing what God said. Now the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope or expectation through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that sometimes the Spirit of God will help you with your joy. He's a helper with your joy. That's why sometimes I just say on purpose, I prescribe people a gospel of laughing. Why don't you wake up instead of search and see what's going to happen today or wonder what bad's going to think? Instead, start it out with a laugh. Ha ha ha. Ha ha ha. The devil might say, what you laughing about? You say, I'm laughing at you. Ha ha ha. Ha ha ha. Ha ha ha. Ha ha. Ha ha ha. Ha ha. Mark chapter 4. They were out on the sea. This was a powerful revelation to me. That when I have peace with God and I walk in the peace of God, it becomes a weapon. When I have peace with God and I walk in the peace of God, it becomes a weapon. Because a lot of times when people teach on the armor, they say that the shoes of peace are neither offensive or defensive. They're just there. Nothing's just there. It's there for, just like the breastplate of righteousness is there for a reason. The helmet of salvation is there for a reason. We concentrate on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. You know, people say even the shield of faith is the most important because it says above all. But really the proper translation is out in front of all. It's not above all. It's not the most important. It's out in front of all because that's where the shield is. That's where you go. That's where the fiery darts come. You got to have that. It's out in front of all. And that shield, really, the big shields that they had really were from chin down to ankles. And so that's why it's out in front of all. But your shoes of peace are just as important as anything else. And they're weapons. And I believe if you look at it right, they're offensive weapons. Because when you can be like, because how do I know that? He arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto it, peace, be still. He used the weapon of peace. And that peace caused it to go away. My mom was reminded, I know we were talking about some things about my dad. And we were out on a pontoon boat one day. And it was me, Pastor Rhonda, Destiny, my mom and dad. And we were taking a little ride on the Tennessee River. Well, suddenly, out of nowhere, a storm. I mean, it was really literally out of nowhere. And it was intense. And it was a pontoon boat. I think we were going, he was kicking it. He was really trying to get us to the shore somehow, some way, because it was getting scary out there. It really was getting nasty. And so I don't know why, I just guess because he's my Lord. If he does it, I think I can do it. So I went to the back of the boat. And I looked at it. And I said, peace, be still. And it quit gaining on us. Then it went away as fast as it came. So, you know, somebody tell you, well, you don't have authority over the weather. Well, don't tell me that. I mean, especially if you're in a situation, and I didn't like that situation. I didn't feel like bobbing up and down in the Tennessee River that day. I'm telling you, it's a weapon. If you have peace with God and you walk in the peace of God, you can use the peace of God against the circumstances of your life. So, I think that's what we're going to do. What are you doing all sitting down? Let's all stand up. What's going on? What's happening? What storm is trying to get at you? Hey, and if you don't got one, if you don't got anything, then I want you to use as much as your faith, because there's people around you that have got something trying to bear down on them. And so I want you just to really, it's not about loudness. It's about believing and realizing that this works. And so there's storms. If there's a storm in your life, maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's, you know, just with anything, your extended family. Maybe it's in your body. But you've got authority and you've got a weapon. And just like your master, just like your Savior commanded the storm to be at peace, you can do the same thing. You can do this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Hallelujah. Well, we'll just all start in unison, and we'll just command it. We'll just say, peace, be still together. So you ready? One, two, three. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. And so now, Father, we just come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that that storm that we spoke to. And so just now out of your heart, just thank him. And then if you feel like you need to keep talking to it, go ahead. It's like a mountain. Just speak to it. Peace, be still. I command that to be at peace. I command minds to be at peace. I believe the blood of Jesus purges our conscience from dead works. I believe marriages, peace, be still. I speak peace to bodies. I speak peace to job situations. I speak peace to the children. Our children have great peace and undisturbed composure. As we've trained them, they'll grow up and they will always follow the Lord all the days of their life. I believe every child of this church has great peace and undisturbed composure. Great peace and undisturbed composure. They are the disciples taught of the Lord, and as they grow up, they will never depart from it. They will always follow the Lord. Hallelujah. I speak peace. Peace. I speak peace to your checkbook. I speak peace to your bank account. I speak peace to your bank account. I speak peace to your bank account. I speak peace to your shalom and peace to your bank account. Be blessed, be prospered. I speak peace to it. I command all those things that are going on around you, the small foxes that are trying to take away from you in your life, I say peace to it. I command any familiar spirits, any harassing demons or devils that are harassing you, I take authority over them in the name of Jesus, and I command that to cease and desist, and I command peace to come to your life, to your household. Your home is a sanctuary of the peace of God. Your home is a sanctuary of the peace of God. Your home is a sanctuary of the peace of God. I say peace to every household in this church. Peace, be still. I command every storm. I command every issue. I say peace to it. Peace to it. Peace to it. Peace to it. Peace. 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 Be still. Peace be still. Peace be still. Peace be still. Hallelujah. Peace be still. Wow, who is that? Hallelujah, who is that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It seems like to me there's someone in this room that you've got a nephew that you've been praying for, is very troubled, distressed, depressed, talking things that concern you, scare you. Scare is not the right word, but really concern you, and you're very concerned about their well-being and their life. And so the Lord brings that to my attention, and so I say peace. A peace to his mind, peace to that which harasses him, peace to him in Jesus' name. 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 Peace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you all know you're the carriers of the anointing, and you're carriers of the peace of God? Sunday morning, I'm going to talk to you about the final ingredient to create miracles, and it is the anointing. And so we're going to talk about the anointing on Sunday morning. So y'all come ready to talk about the anointing, to participate in the anointing. Amen. You bring in the anointing. And then that Sunday night, we're going to have a saturation meeting. I want to tell you what the Lord of God, what Lord tells me about it. And we're going to lay hands on the youth. We're going to send them to get some pizza. And they're going to save me a piece. And then we're going to lay hands on all you. And you can't have any pizza, but you can have the better part, which is a great blessing. And I believe God's going to do some great things. And yes, if you know some teenagers, just get them here. Just get them here, and I believe God's going to do some great things. Amen? And thanks for being here tonight. You know what? I want to tell you all, on Wednesday night, it is such a huge blessing to me that you come. I know not everybody can come because of work, and they got this and they got that. But the fact that you take time out on a Wednesday night when most churches these days in the United States can't hardly get anybody, they have to come up with some kind of fun, interesting thing. They got to do stuff to get people to come hear the word. I appreciate you all so much. It blesses me. It helps me. It energizes me. It strengthens me. And I'm just so grateful that you're all as hungry for the word as, you know, and you're still hungry for the word. And we're not going to bow down to anything. We're gonna keep being hungry for the word and hungry for God. And if you're hungry and you're thirsty, he'll fill you up. And you just coming all the time and being here on Wednesday night shows you're hungry and shows you're thirsty. And you're at the front of the line to get filled up. Amen.